Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're continuing our series through the Bible, having gone through the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament a couple of books. We've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, we looked at Luke. And before we go to John, we go to the second volume written by Luke, the book of Acts. I'm going to be reading to you Acts, just one verse, chapter 1, verse 8. This is a key verse in the book of Acts, and it will help us understand how to interpret the book of Acts and how it is written. This is the living word of the living God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." As far as the reading, let us pray for a blessing upon His Word. The Heavenly Father, we pray, as we have read one verse in the book of Acts, we pray that You would open up this wonderful book, that we might understand the inheritance of the riches from the early church and the sacrifice that they brought, and also the example that they set for us to follow in their footsteps. Help us, Lord, to understand Your Word, to understand the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand our calling in life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, last week we looked at the Gospel of Luke, and we saw how Luke described the journey of Jesus Christ from His hometown as He went to Jerusalem. The Savior of all people traveled to the city of peace, Jerusalem, to become the Passover Lamb, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Savior for all people gave His life for sinners. We ended with the ascension of Jesus Christ, as Jesus told His disciples to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them in Jerusalem. Well, today we come to the second volume of Luke's work, and they are together about 25%, a little bit more than 25% of the New Testament, as we mentioned last time. And we kind of pick up where we left off in the book of Luke. We begin with the ascension of Christ, as Jesus sends His disciples on this mission. But now the journey is, in a sense, reversed. In the book of Luke, Jerusalem was the destination. In the book of Acts, Jerusalem is the starting point. They're in Jerusalem. They don't travel toward Jerusalem. They really travel from Jerusalem into the world. The text that I just read, you can see this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And so we're having the reverse journey, but really the spread from Jerusalem all over the world in every direction. And so the book of Acts is not centered on one person that is journeying with His disciples, but it really becomes this explosion of the gospel going forth from Jerusalem all over the earth. And so tonight we're going to look at the mighty works of God in Christ, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit as the gospel spreads in the early church. So as always, let's dive into the book and follow and see what we can learn. Now, returning to Luke's love for a storyline and the way he describes the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel of Christ through Luke, we see a similar storyline developing in the book of Acts that follows this geographical spread of the kingdom of God. It fixates on the spread of the church across the world. And as he did in his gospel, Luke weaves the book together through the eyewitnesses that he has interviewed, or at some points we even see that Luke, as using the word "we," in other words, Luke was his own eyewitness there as he's in the book of Acts. But there's really three main characters that we fixate upon in the book of Acts. It begins with Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom. And then it focuses on Peter, which we will see is the apostle to the Jews. And then it moves to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So let's follow the storyline. You can follow this in your bulletin as well as we go through the book of Acts. We begin with the first part, Jesus Christ, the ascension. It's a very short section in the book of Acts, and it establishes three crucial things. And the reason why I say three crucial things is because a lot of what we see today as different churches and different opinions really originate in the book of Acts. And I think, and I'll show you why, and I think it's because we don't understand what is actually happening in the first part of the book of Acts. Think about different churches, about the gifts or speaking in tongues, the laying on of hands, all those kind of things, and the way we think about being baptized in the Spirit and all those kind of things, I think often come from a misunderstanding the first part of Acts. So even though it's short, it's going to be crucial to help us understand the book of Acts and what we can learn from it. The first thing we need to understand is in Acts 1 verse 5, where we learn that Jesus is the one who will baptize them in the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is the authority behind the mighty works in the book of Acts. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is the central character. We have this tendency to think that in the book of Acts, the church is the central character. But it's still Christ. It is Christ pouring out His Holy Spirit through the disciples. You can see this, the apostles, you can see this in the way that the apostles speak about their ministry. They continuously point to Jesus Christ, to the way, to the one who was dead and raised to life. It is really the acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. That should take away a lot of our man-centered Christianity that says, look at me, I'm such a mighty and powerful man. No, if we're really following God, it's Him working in and through me rather than focusing on me. We're just shells. But Christ, through His Spirit, is spreading the gospel through the world. As a matter of fact, anything that is good and that is well that comes through us is to be given honor and praise to Christ, because He is the one who pours out the Spirit. Secondly, Acts 1 verse 6, we learn that the disciples expected the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It says, so when they came together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus told them to focus on the mission He had given them. Jesus didn't deny that the kingdom would be restored, but He said, your task is to be led by the Holy Spirit and be fixated upon what God is doing through you by the Holy Spirit and spreading the gospel rather than to establish kingdoms. The third, and this is the one I was referring to, how to read the book of Acts, is in Acts 1 verse 8. We see the mission plan drawn out here, and this is going to be crucial. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, the first sphere, and Judea, so the Jews, to Samaria, the second sphere, and to the end of the earth. That's the storyline in a nutshell of the book of Acts. And understanding that verse and seeing how that develops in the book of Acts will keep us from a lot of confusion once we start interpreting the book of Acts. So I'm going to hammer on that as we come through again and again a number of times. But that will really help us understand what is going on and some of the strange things that happen. That might be strange if we don't understand the storyline. So let's begin with the second part now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the preparation that Jesus had promised. First, we read that the disciples needed to be restored to their full number of 12. Judas had to be replaced, and the Spirit appointed Matthias by lot. There's some people that have come up with a theory that Matthias, because he's not mentioned much anymore, that it wasn't the right choice. I think all of that is quite plainly nonsense. I think the text clearly says that he is the one that was the lots were cast upon. There's nothing in the text that suggests that it wasn't God's will. And as a matter of fact, right after the Holy Spirit is poured out. So I think it is quite plain that Matthias was truly one of the 12 here, and he was the one that completed the number. And as to the fact that he's not mentioned afterwards, there's many other apostles that are mentioned earlier, but not afterwards. But that's a side note. The day of Pentecost arrives, and I'm not going to ask you who were here this morning what feast that was connected to, even though we discussed it this morning. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks, which was the beginning of the harvest, and what a harvest it produced here on this particular Pentecost. We have all the disciples, the apostles there, and the other ones, part of the early church, in one place, praying. They're complete. They have the right number. They're united in prayer. And suddenly the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Tongues as a fire appear over their head. They begin to speak in different languages. And a mighty work of God begins. They fulfilled Psalm 133. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2 and you'll see why. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. Now you know from our reading through the Old Testament that the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. So here you have the church gathered together in unity and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And if you go to the end of Psalm 133, it says, there the Lord will command even life forevermore, eternal life. And that's exactly what we see on Pentecost. There is unity, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and then the work of salvation begins, and it begins to spread mightily. The word of Christ is proclaimed in different languages, and they're empowered and really sent off. So at this point, the early church has not only received the commission of Christ, but now they also have the power to spread the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were ready to go and proclaim the good news. And that is precisely what happens, which brings us into the third section and the beginning of the ministry, that first sphere, Jerusalem and Judea. In Peter's sermon, which is the first section here on Pentecost, we see the beginning of the gospel spread to the Jews. Jesus preaches, or through Peter, to Jews and Judaized Gentiles, that is Gentiles who'd become part of the Jewish nation under the Old Covenant. And the focus is really on Israel at this point. That was the mission. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea. Listen to the emphasis here in Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea. He's in Jerusalem, addresses men of Judea. That's exactly what we expect. And all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And he proclaims the gospel. And then in verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The gospel of Jesus Christ is coming to the house of Israel, because the apostles were to be the witnesses to those in Jerusalem and Judea. Peter is preaching the gospel to the house of Israel. And so through the power of God, many Jews begin to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, and they become followers of Jesus Christ, and the church, if you will, is born. But it doesn't take long until persecution arises. And this is the pattern of the book of Acts. It's a beautiful pattern. We've been going through it on our Tuesday night studies. But I encourage you to read and look for this pattern. persecution arises or difficulty arises, challenges come, and if the church responds to it in a God-honoring way, it is always followed by blessing. Persecution, blessing. Persecution, blessing. Persecution, blessing. Let me give you a few examples. And this, we could go through the entire book this way. In chapter 4, Peter and John are called before the rulers, elders, and scribes of Israel. The leaders of the first sphere, if you will, sought to spread the good news. What happens? They say we must follow God rather than men. And the church prospers and grows. In chapter 5, they face the challenges from within. So it is not only on the outside, but now it comes to the inside. As Ananias and Sapphira are led by greed for honor to fill their hearts with the lust of being recognized and seen as wonderful people. And Peter recognizes this by the Holy Spirit. And the judgment comes upon them. Peter is not going beating around the bush. He follows the Spirit's leading. And fear comes. Right after that passage it says, fear came upon all the people, and the Lord added to them daily. So they have outside, the religious rulers attack. They respond wisely and God blesses it. Now it's from the inside. They respond rightly and God blesses it. Then in chapter 6 and 7, the deacon, Stephen, is stoned by the people of the synagogue. But they hold fast in prayer and the Lord grows the church. What's going on here? Well, if we would have read and remembered the Gospel of Luke, guess who is back? Satan is back. He's no longer able to touch Jesus Christ, but now he's touching the followers of Jesus Christ, and you can see his demonic influences in the enemies of the church at every stage of the early church. But he loses again and again and again. Now, why is that? I mean, he defeated Adam and Eve easily. Why does he keep losing when it comes to the church? Comes back to the beginning. It's not the people, it's the Holy Spirit that Christ has sent in the church, which makes them overcome the attacks of the devil. And so, Satan does his best in stirring up religious people, politicians, people from the inside, people from the outside, everyone he can touch and find to destroy the flame of the early church. But each time, praise the Lord, God provides a way out for the church to fix their gaze upon God. And the church grows and grows and grows. They become stronger and stronger. The numbers keep growing. The depth of trust in God keeps growing. The persecution really works like oil on fire. The more Satan throws upon it, the hotter the flame becomes, and the wider the church begins to spread. Everything is ready for the gospel to spread beyond the first sphere of Jerusalem and Judea. Now, where is it going next? And to Samaria is what we should expect, right? If they follow, they've been preaching to the men of Judea and those in Jerusalem, the first two spheres. Now we expect Samaria to be opened up, and that's exactly what we read in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So they're being scattered, they're being persecuted out of the city. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now remember, Jesus said, "You be my eyewitnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria." The gospel had gone into Jerusalem and Judea, 2 to 7 chapter, but now it comes to Samaria, that mix of hybrid people, somewhat Gentile, somewhat Jewish, that natural enemy of the Jews in the early time, that mixed people. And so Philip, being chased out of Jerusalem through persecution, finds himself in Samaria, begins to preach the gospel, and they begin to come to know the Lord. and begin to hear. And the gospel begins to take root in Samaria. And then something happens that has often been misinterpreted because we don't read the storyline of Luke. Listen to this passage. In Acts 8, 14 to 17, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." That's a strange passage, isn't it? This passage has been used by some of our brothers and sisters to say, well, after you've come to know the Lord, after you've come to know faith, somebody needs to lay their hands on you, and that's how you receive the Spirit. If a believer lays the hands on somebody, then he begins to speak in tongues, and that's how you receive the Spirit, and here's the text. But then how about the other text, where they were just listening to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and what's going on here? Why does Stephen preach, but the Holy Spirit is not poured out here? Why does Peter need to come and lay his hands on them for the Holy Spirit then to be poured out? Maybe the question we should ask is, why is that not every time the case? If Peter had this Holy Spirit touch that when he laid his hands on them, then the Holy Spirit would be poured out, was that his main task? Did he have to go around and do that? What's going on here? Well, the point of the text is not so much that Peter has this gift that he just willy-nilly puts his hand, or unbelievers, that his hands are the requirement of God for this Holy Spirit to be poured out. But there's something else happening here. A door is being opened to a new sphere, if you will. The gospel had come into Samaria as Jesus is foretold, and God had given Peter a special place. He is the leader of the early church. He has been given an apostolic approval, and now he lays his hands on the Samaritans, and as he does that, this fear to the Samaritans for the gospel to be poured out, for the Holy Spirit to now be extended into Samaria, comes through Peter. Jesus had told Peter that, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I know we've often interpreted that as, well, it's really Christ is the rock, and of course Christ is the rock, but I think in that passage, if we read it grammatically, Peter is given a special place there in the early church. And I think here's what we see, that Peter, in a sense, is opening the doors to Samaria. He comes with the apostolic approval and lays his hands on these Samaritans, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and then the gospel begins to spread into Samaria. Exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And the gospel spreads again. Now it's in Jerusalem, it's in Judea, it's in Samaria. Peter is not going around laying his hands on everybody all the time. It happens once, and something new is happening. Which brings us to the fifth section, the expansion of the church among the Gentiles. Now remember what happens when a new sphere is opened. When the gospel door was opened to the Jews, through whose ministry and whose preaching was the Holy Spirit poured out? Peter. How about with the Samaritans? Through whose ministry was the Holy Spirit poured out? Peter. So who will be there to open the final door, the rest of the world, or in biblical speech, the Gentile world? Peter. And that's exactly what we find in chapter 10. In this chapter, Peter sees the vision of a great sheet with the unclean animals. You know this picture, I'm sure. unclean animals according to the Mosaic law, and Peter is called to kill and eat the Gentile food, and he says, I can't do that. And he sees it again, well, I can't do that. And he sees it again, I can't do that. Nothing unclean has ever touched my mouth, O Lord. Peter is still thinking, and clean Jewish and now Samaritans, but they're still Jewish, so clean people, and the Gentiles outside are unclean people. And Peter is confused because he's got this distinction in his mind. Jews are God's people, the Gentiles are unclean. But in the end, Peter understands that God was revealing to him that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, that the world would receive the Holy Spirit, even as the Jews, even as the Samaritans had received it. Now the gospel was ready to go forth into the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. And listen to Peter's understanding of this vision when he preaches to the Gentiles as he's invited to Cornelius' home. Acts 10:34-36, we read, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" And as he is preaching the gospel to Gentiles, this happened. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Same thing happens. A new sphere is opened up, a new group of people, a new realm of people. Peter is there. He proclaims the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fills this room full of Gentiles. This is what is going on in the book of Acts. This is, if you will, the big storyline. And there's so much confusion about this because we see the laying on of hands of Peter or something like this, and we're afraid that we're missing something. We want to have that power too. And I think there is room for a lot more power in the Holy Spirit. I think it is good to desire to be more filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit in Acts, and the reason why Peter needs to lay his hands on, the reason why Peter is always in the front, is because Peter had this place to open these doors, to bring the gospel to the Jews and the Judeans, to the Samaritans, and to the ends of the earth. And after this, nothing like this ever happens again. It doesn't occur. Peter doesn't need to come and lay his hands on a specific group for them to receive the Holy Spirit, because the doors are opened. The doors are now open to the world. And so, in the Roman Catholic Church, the idea that Peter is still there, there needs to be a Peter to open doors and to those kind of things, the doors are opened. The gospel can be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Peter, in the book of Acts, had already opened the gospel to go into the world. The gospel has come to the Gentiles. Peter's task in this particular case was done. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul calls Peter the apostle to the Jews, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, Peter was the one who opened the door to the Gentiles, who opened the door to the Samaritans, who opened the door to Jerusalem, of course, Christ in and through him. But beloved, this is such a crucial passage. I've seen so many discussions and confusion about the book of Acts. People jump from one to the other. But simply read what is written from the beginning and see how it all ties in. There's a story unfolding here, and we've been entered into this story. The reason here is evident why the Holy Spirit is poured out through Peter. His mission of opening the different spheres of the gospel was now complete. The gospel was going forth. They were the eyewitnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, or the Gentile nations. From here, Peter moves to the background. Isn't that interesting? Try to find Peter after this. He's there for a little while, but then he moves away. Why? Because we're in the final sphere. We're in the section that speaks about how the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And that's not Peter's prime ministry. Peter's primary mission is the gospel to the Jews. So he goes back and strengthens that section. And now the new section is opened up, the world. And a new person arises. And that new person is the Apostle Paul. And so the rest of the book of Acts describes how the gospel spreads in this final sphere, the ends of the earth, and how it inches forward from city to city through the new character, if you will, Paul the Apostle. And this goes all the way from Acts chapter 13 to chapter 28, where we find him in Rome as he begins to spread the gospel among the nations. Now, we don't have time for a detailed review of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but I want to highlight some things, because I think the reason why there's so much material in the book of Acts about this final sphere is because it is far more complicated than the first two spheres. The Jews knew the Old Testament. They knew the promises. So for them to understand Christ, they would just have to be their eyes opened up to the Old Testament, see where Christ is, and all these things begin to click. Kind of like the way that Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where Christ just had to open up how everything from the law and the prophets and the writings, how Christ is revealed in there. That was that first two spheres. But now we come in a different area, the world, and different religions, no background in the Old Testament. Now it's complicated. And now it's starting from zero. And so the Apostle Paul's ministry becomes the blueprint, brothers and sisters, of evangelism in the final sphere to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so, although I wish we would have about 4 hours to walk through this, let me summarize. We can see in Paul's ministry to see how this fits together and how we should learn from this. Which, by the way, I think Paul here defines what missions really is centered on. First, Paul would evangelize by planting churches through evangelism and instruction. Wherever he went, he planted churches, groups of believers that would meet and grow as Christians. There's some estimates that he might have planted 20 churches. He had planted at least 14. Some of these are the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, and many more. He planted churches by going there and preaching the gospel filled with the Holy Spirit. Step one, preach the gospel to plant churches. Step two, Paul would then go back on his next trip, or sometimes on the way back, visiting these churches to strengthen them, to appoint elders, and to send them teachers or teaching through writings. So in other words, spread the gospel, help them to grow. This is crucial. It's not about getting as many churches, but to make sure those churches do well, to strengthen them and to help them to grow step by step. Then third part of Paul's ministry, and this is more to his way of doing ministry, which is the blueprint for us, the Apostle Paul persevered through constant trials and tribulations. The book of Acts teaches us that when you spread the gospel, when you strengthen churches, when you bring the gospel of God into the world, you will face opposition. Satan will use whatever he can to try to stop you, discourage you, and so we find him mistreated, stoned, put in prison, and every possible thing that they could do to him. but nothing could stop him from following Christ. The Apostle Paul is a role model for us to imitate. Unstoppable conviction to bring Christ to the world. That's what is required. Not a, but they don't like me anymore, so I quit. It is about a resolve of the heart, filled and fueled by the Holy Spirit, to go forth even if everybody seeks to kill you. I love the place where Paul is at one point. There's many men who try to kill him. And then Paul suggests, this whole stadium full in Ephesus. Well, why don't I go talk to them? Don't you love that? We need men like that. Well, there's a stadium full of people that want to kill you. Hey, if they're all looking at me, I might be able to share the gospel with them. They have to hold him back to make sure he doesn't just jump in and spread the gospel. That's what's required, brothers and sisters. Fourth, and this is closely connected, the Holy Spirit mightily assisted the Apostle Paul. Read through it and see this pattern. The more difficulties he faced, the more power of the Holy Spirit came to his aid. The more challenging the place, the more power of the Holy Spirit came and strengthened him. The same is true for us today. The greater our mission, the more we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we step forward, we will see the power of Christ. Fifth and finally, the Apostle Paul loved the church. It's so crucial. He loved the church. He wasn't merely serving God because he had to, like Jonah. He loved the brothers and sisters, and he was willing to die for them. He was willing to die. That's the call to the Christian ministry. It's not about an interest of being heard or getting to know new cultures or traveling across the world or whatever else. It is about a willingness and a love for the church that drives you to the point of human insanity because you love the people. You love the church. Now, in closing this survey of the book of Acts, let me mention one more thing. And it's interesting to see where Paul ends the book, or where Luke ends the book. He ends in Rome, the city of the Gentiles, the capital of the world at the time. The apostle of the Gentiles had made it to the Gentile capital. It went from Jerusalem to Rome, the center of the Gentile world. And then we read verses 30 to 31 of the last chapter. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel had traveled all the way to Rome. The apostles had fulfilled the mission that God had given to them to be eyewitnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, the very center and heart of the Gentile world. So, how do we apply? Well, actually, before we apply, what is the central message of the book of Acts? It's this. Jesus has ascended. He no longer walks upon the earth physically. But by His Spirit, He is now in every believer, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the work He did on the cross in Jerusalem, through every part of His church, every member of His body. And as they go forward, Satan still seeks to destroy and to tempt Christ's body on earth. But he cannot stop the work of Christ to go forth because the church has a spirit within her that has overcome the world and the devil. And so it goes forth among the nations, and wherever it goes, it bears fruit. Isn't that beautiful? Every part of the book of Acts is a fruit-bearing part. Souls being saved. You see, being a Christian in this world turned out to be exactly as Jesus described it. It is a difficult life. Being a disciple of Christ requires one to take up his cross, to deny yourself, and to follow him. But the promises are there too. Those who lose all things on earth will find mothers, brothers, sisters, and the kingdom, because God is working through his people by his Spirit. God will be with us. So how do we apply this? What do we take home from the book of Acts, other than the book of Acts and reading it a lot of times? Let me say simply this. Brothers and sisters, be faithful to the Spirit of Christ given to you. Do not hold back. Trust that he is able to do mighty things, and that to die for Christ is infinitely better than to live for self. Amen. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the book of Acts that gives us direction and understanding of who we are and how we are to live and help the world to know about you. Lord, as the book of Acts closes with the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel, help us, Lord, to continue that work of sharing the gospel, of living a life of proclaiming Christ without fear, loving your church, and being willing to die for you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help this congregation, help us here, Lord, to be faithful to you. For we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.